the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, I'm Pam Cousins, and I lead the third age team here at Belmont. Just for once, there's not going to be anything on the screen. You've only got me to look at and listen to. And also, I apologise beforehand to First Service that as I've been coughing on and off for the last 2 days, I wasn't sure how I'd get through, but the Lord is good and I got through last time, so presumably there won't be too many interruptions this time. We're still clearing the ground today with our current series, thinking about some of the concerns expressed by members of this congregation, which are obstacles on our way to growing fully in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And today's title, I'm Losing My Passion for Christ. Passion could be defined as a strong, barely controllable emotion. Passion for Christ? Well, let's try and explore what's behind this particular statement, shall we? And you know only too well that people come to faith in all sorts of different ways. I expect you're thinking at the moment back to when you became a Christian, if you are. And I'm sure it would be demonstrated, if I asked a dozen of you, that there would be a great many different ways in which you did come to Christ. We know that conversion can sometimes be sudden and dramatic. We talk of a Damascus Road experience after the Apostle Paul's complete turnaround when he met the risen Christ. And it may be accompanied by strong emotional feelings of joy and relief, and perhaps even a passionate love that grows and develops. Others take a shorter or a longer time to deliberate and to think on that journey to faith. And there are those, of course, and I expect there are many here, who were brought up in Christian families, and you grow into faith, coming to a decision to accept the Lord for yourself, as at some point in your life you have to, and not just rely on the faith of your parents. For myself, I went to Sunday school, encouraged by friends. Then I went on to Bible class. I was from a good non-Christian home where we were taught to do as we were told. Of course, I'm going back to the 1940s now. And I just absorbed all I was told, and I believed it. When I asked for baptism, age 17, I was greeted with an overwhelming, "At last, Pam!" And they'd been hanging on, waiting for me to show some sign that I had, in fact, given my heart to the Lord Jesus. So how do people react to this life-changing experience? There can be a warm, enthusiastic response to the wonder of God's great love in Jesus, a really passionate love, and a desire to serve him. Maybe that's true of you. And it doesn't only happen then. Enthusiasm and devotion are roused by other encounters. Sorry, that's my handkerchief that's at the ready, and it fell out last time. I ought to have been ready. The other encounters, like Spring Harvest, or for younger people, Soul Survivor. I remember the immense enthusiasm of one young friend of mine when he returned from Soul Survivor, full of the excitement of having become a Christian. At other times, perhaps, passion is roused when we're swept up in worship, when we're responding to a rousing sermon, or even when there's a vivid call to the mission field. But as I thought about this, I thought something else plays a part in this business, and I think it's temperament. We don't all have similar temperaments, and certainly my young friend was given to enthusiasm anyway, so it wasn't surprising that that experience for him roused his excitement. But some are temperamentally more quiet. No strong emotional reaction suggested by the word passion. It doesn't mean that people like that aren't as fully committed to their Saviour. So passion is always possible, but it's not always present. We talk sometimes, don't we, of mountaintop experiences when feelings run high. Much of the time, I suggest we're on the lower slopes and maybe sometimes even in the valley. Perhaps you're here for the first time. Has somebody brought you? I wonder, are you beginning this journey to faith? Have you been coming for a little while and have you started to try and sort things out? Have you talked it over with people? Are you beginning on that journey which has such a wonderful aim at the end of it? Trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we do run a Christianity Unbelievable course here on Tuesdays to help those who are seeking or just interested to find out more about the Christian faith. A relaxed discussion group preceded by a meal. It's well worth looking into. Any way of keeping going when first your interest is aroused. A little bit like marriage, is it? The first early attraction, the growth into love, the decision to marry, or the excitement of the wedding, but then begins the real test, doesn't it, of making it work. Coping with what's involved in living and working together, continuing to build the relationship and make it a success. I'm going to have Tom up here for a moment, please. You know Tom. He comes across to me as young and enthusiastic, as I suggest quite a large proportion of this congregation this morning is. You know him well. And I thought I'd ask him, as a representative of young and enthusiastic people, how long he'd been a Christian.
I've been a Christian, about 11 years.
Yes, right. And how was it for you? How did you come to this decision, ultimately?
So, like you were talking about before, I came from a Christian family, or at least I thought I was from a Christian family. It wasn't until I was about 12 or 13 that I realised my dad wasn't a Christian. But my mum was, and my mum brought me up going to church. But when I was about 12 or 13, she sort of told us that, you know, this is what she believed, but actually we had to make the decision for ourselves. And so I went on a youth weekend away with my church, and I can vividly remember the evening that I clearly understood what it meant that the creator of the universe came to earth and died on a cross for me. And that actually, if that was really true and that was what I believed, then it had to affect everything that I did in my life, that it couldn't just be something that I paid lip service to, that it had to, go through my entire life, I guess.
Do you think that it was easier because you were young at the time? Is it easier for younger people to grasp this and to be enthusiastic about it?
I guess I'll let you know when I'm old is probably my best answer. But to some extent, I guess it's both, isn't it? But certainly in my experience, it was when I first became a Christian, there was a real passion and a real enthusiasm. But I guess my passion has changed, not in necessarily in the fact that I'm passionate or in the fact that I'm enthusiastic, but more in what I'm passionate and what I'm enthusiastic for. So I can remember the night I became a Christian, and it was very much about me and about growing in my love for Jesus, but it was quite a selfish passion. And I hope and I pray that as I become more mature as a Christian, that my passions become, that I become passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. Mm-hmm. And certainly I'm still enthusiastic in a selfish way. But I'll share with you, on Friday I went to a party and I met a girl for a first time, and we got chatting and we were talking about Jesus, and she actually became a Christian that evening and gave her life to Jesus. And that was amazing. That was absolutely incredible. And literally for the rest of that party, I was buzzing. And I went home that night and I couldn't get to sleep at all. And I was just enthusiastic and passionate. And I like to think, I like to hope that my enthusiasm and my passion is becoming more and more about other people coming to know Jesus and less about me and sort of my selfish ambitions, I guess.
Yes, that's a wonderful example, Tom. Thank you ever so much. That's great. Now, my young friend whom I mentioned just now, he sadly did not retain that enthusiasm. Other things got in the way. In the parable of the sower, which Derek mentioned last week, the seed fell on and into different types of soil. In his case, it grew, but it isn't reaching its full potential because thorns have grown up and have got in the way. Now, I don't know how far you've had any problems with your Christian life, how far there have been any hitches, hesitations so far. But let's look at some of the circumstances anyhow that might be ahead of you, if not already your experience, that hold us back from a steady devotion to our Saviour. And the first thing I want to say is that many Christians would confess, I think, to fluctuations in their relationship with Jesus and their love for him. Times come when head knowledge remains, but somehow the heart is not wholly engaged. This may give rise to feelings of guilt or even of failure because we're not being very good Christians, especially if we start comparing ourselves to others who seem to be so much more successful at it. And then secondly, we may be affected by situations which aren't entirely under our control. The everyday preoccupations that are part of life. Busyness is a big item, isn't it? Lack of time, work or family demands, difficult relationships, tiredness, illness, worries of all sorts. I could go on. You know what I'm getting at. It's all that life throws at us in this day and age. But thirdly, there may be other reasons. Things creep in. And we heard about that last week from Derek. Slipping into our comfort zone. Material and other things starting to distract, which perhaps we even develop a passion for. Unwise relationships can intrude and dominate. How we speak, how we spend or waste our time. In fact, just getting our priorities a little out of balance. And then sadly, we sometimes develop a laziness about attending church, about Bible reading and about prayer. It can happen so slowly and surreptitiously. I would suggest that we human beings are all so clever at making excuses, of justifying ourselves, of persuading ourselves that we're not really doing anything wrong, while we're edging our way towards temptations that draw us away from God. But fourthly, there's something else. Some Christians experience an unaccountable dryness, a period where Bible reading and prayer just don't seem to help. There may be no discernible reason. God seems at a distance. Our prayers aren't being answered. Feelings of depression or doubt assail us. And many people suffering this condition find their feelings echoed in the book of Psalms, and they very often turn to that book to help. And it can happen to anyone. I don't suppose many of you were actually watching Songs of Praise, were you, last Sunday afternoon? I settle down and look at it every week because I find it such an encouragement. And Helen Rosevere was interviewed. Now, she was a missionary in the Belgian Congo many, many years ago. She was a medical missionary. She faced all sorts of perils. And she did a wonderful work there, and she wrote two books about it too. But in her 2005 book, Digging Ditches, which incidentally, the subtitle is The Latest Chapter of an Inspirational Life, she speaks about an experience that she had, and she entitles the chapter The Slough of Despond. During 3 months at home in the autumn of 1981, I became assailed by feelings of failure, of doubts, of insecurity. It was probably incomprehensible to others. I looked like a very self-confident, capable sort of person. In the world's eyes, I was what others would have called successful. But serious doubts began to assail me. Was I in the centre of God's will? Why was I not back on the mission field when I knew how urgently doctors were needed? Was it my choice to be in a fairly cushy job where there was no danger, no real sense of sacrifice, in which I was always treated with a red carpet, looked up to, even sought after? I simply could not share my deep heartaches with anyone. I tried once, but felt immediately that the person to whom I wanted to unload recoiled and drew away from me. And then I nearly panicked. So many people seemed to look up to me and respect me as a strong Christian. But if they knew the tempestuous battle raging inside my heart, would I hurt them? Would it shake their faith? And there were some such dark moments, she says, that she felt sometimes that she was going to have a complete nervous breakdown. But in the course of that chapter, she also says, "Nevertheless, in the midst of it all, I knew that God was there and that he was in control. I had to learn to trust him utterly, to rest in him, and to cease from my own struggling." Elise, could we have a word with you now, please? Now, you and I are a bit further along the Christian journey than our young friend Tom. How long have you been a Christian?
I have been a Christian since I was a young teacher of 24.
Ah, you were already a teacher. So how did it come about?
Well, I had a young teacher witness to me when I was in high school, and then it took 6.5 years to fall off the fence and actually make a commitment. And those feelings of relief were palpable.
Yes.
Although I have to say that the passion didn't really come for another year when I was at university in this country and experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then I was passionate, probably quite obnoxious about it. I can remember haranguing Tom Wright, who was then the chairman of the Christian Union. He very, very graciously took me out to coffee and listened to me interminably, talking about, how everybody ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit and so on. And, I was quite dogmatic about it. But I think that's, for me, when the passion came, when I came to Oxford.
And how far would you say it's continued?
You continued on that level, you'd be pretty knackered after 20 years or so. I think that for me, my Christian life has had a lot of downs and a lot of ups. I was thinking about the soil and, gosh, how the soil of my life has changed in quality over the decades. And I think that, I've suffered bouts of depression. I had a premature baby who was ill for about a year. My marriage broke up. There've been downs, and there've also been lots of ups. And I've been very blessed with Christian friends who've been a support to me through the decades. Churches who have been supportive and loving families. But I think above all, probably the faithfulness of God. Shown really in different ways, partly through the scriptures. I've become much more regular in reading the scriptures and find that God often speaks to me, actually right into the situation in which I find myself physically or emotionally. But also oftentimes more directly, that there have been times, and probably some of you have had these experiences, where you've just known, this is what God wants me to do, whether it's giving away my car, whether it's taking on a job that I was adverse to before, whether it's giving up a job, whether it's going and seeing a particular individual. Suddenly you just know, this is something I need to do. This is something God wants me to do. And that knowledge is often confirmed by a real feeling of peace, when you say, okay, I'll do that, and then you have the peace that God gives, which confirms that you're walking in His will.
Thank you very much, Elise. So, in fact, you would agree with Helen Roseveare that He's always been there.
He's always been there. Yes. I haven't necessarily felt it.
No.
But I've known it, and there was a period when I walked away from Him for a matter of years, and yet I always felt somehow, eerily, he was around the corner,
yes,
following me. It wasn't necessarily a feeling that I enjoyed, but in retrospect, I'm very glad for that knowledge.
It's very, very helpful. Thank you, Elise. Now let us turn to the passage we've been given for today's study. Why have I only introduced it now? Well, quite honestly, I wasn't the only person who couldn't see much of a connection between what we're talking about and what the passage says. I'm sure that those who studied it in home groups beforehand had a very good time studying it. But anyhow, we'll read it now. And it's John chapter 6, and it begins at verse 60, and it's on page 1011, 1011. And it starts right down at the bottom of the right-hand column. So here is our reading for today. you'd like to follow in the Bibles that are in front of you. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Which, in fact, is the verse that Derek finished with last week. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." The crowds had been following Jesus because he fed them. And then, with their minds still set on more food, they found his subsequent teaching about himself difficult to accept, and they drifted away. And there were others who seemed more committed. They listened to Jesus speaking about his ascension and about the Spirit, implying that he is both human and divine, that is, the use of the phrase the Son of Man, and talking about returning to heaven. And we're told his words were life-giving. But still, they can't cope with his teaching. They don't believe, and they go away too. I paused for a moment and thought how it must have been for Jesus, even though he knew that would happen. It can't have been a good moment, can it? So we go back to the parable of the sower, don't we? The seed here fell on hard ground, and it didn't take any root at all. It's a solemn reminder of the choice we all have. God, by his enabling, offers us the gift of his dear Son to be our Saviour and Lord. We can respond and believe, or sadly, we can turn our backs on the offer. The home group did raise the issue of those who appear to have lost or turned away from the faith that they once had. Well, at this stage, I can't really start going into that, but I would just say something briefly. It's not for us to judge what has happened to somebody like that or where they're at. Jesus says earlier in this chapter he would lose none of those whom God had given to him. And as someone at Slobs wisely said, using the words in 1 Timothy 2:19, "The Lord knows those who are his." We must leave it to him, but it remains our responsibility to keep praying for them, however hard that is sometimes. But it's Peter's response in verse 68 that is so encouraging. From the headstrong, enthusiastic disciple who so often spoke before he thought, who fails miserably at the crucifixion, whom the Lord challenges later on, setting him on his feet again, and whose example makes us feel that we're not alone when we let God down. In the light of eternity, who else is there to go to? We've sung about it already this morning. We always need to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit once more to him, because where else can we go? So, some ideas perhaps about what we can do if our Christian life is flagging or if our love for the Lord has dimmed. One home group offered four suggestions, the first being keeping meeting together. And that's a good biblical principle, because Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us not give up meeting together." So stay along with Christians, with other Christians. Nor to give up praying, even if it's mainly to tell God how we feel. Not be afraid to share our struggles with a friend. Not to bear them alone. Not to struggle alone. Not to think nobody else can feel like this. It's just me. There must be something wrong with me. And of course, telling a group is a great help, and that's what the life choices are all about that we've been introduced to recently. A group of people, supportive, whom we can trust and whom we can tell our fears to. We can reflect on God's goodness to us in the past. And I liked one other suggestion from that house group. This is what they wrote: to just sit and be amazed by God and his awesome creation, from our tiny place amongst huge galaxies to the intricate workings of a caterpillar. And they said, keep on learning. It sometimes helps to look outside ourselves, especially to the plight of others. You may know of Open Doors and Release. They are agencies that have members in many countries caring for and supporting persecuted Christians. Our prayer for March the 6th, which was about Pakistan, was this, quote, sources suggest some are converting to Islam because they are weary of living in fear as Christians. What are our problems by comparison? And it sometimes helps to read encouraging stories of how other Christians manage. I didn't read till I read it all up about that wonderful experience of those Chilean miners down there in that pit. What a story it is. One of the five Christians organized them and their timetable. They all prayed. They held two services a day. And all 33 began to join in. They sang hymns. The leader quoted scripture from memory until small Bibles were sent down that tube. And this is what he said. God is everywhere. He's a loving God. He didn't need doors to come down to us. We could feel his presence. And now that leader, Jose, and his wife are touring this country, telling the wonderful story of what went on down in that pit. And then finally, I was reading a review of a Christian book about another story of God's wonderful ways with someone in Albania, right at the middle of the time when that dreadful leader was saying, God has disappeared from our country. We don't have, it's totally and utterly godless. And the review said, read this excellent book. And it especially said, quote, if you need a spiritual boost. We can get spiritual boosts from the encouragement of other people, and there are plenty of books. In fact, the books are to be found, says she, advertising a little bit, with the Bridge Christian Bookshop at the beginning of Oakhampton Road. Do you know it? It's got a wonderful selection of books. And one group recommended a book about what we're talking about. And so I rang up and I said, have you got it in? And he said, no, but we will get copies so that they're available for you to go in and buy one or to ask for it for a birthday present or an Easter present or something. And the book is Francis Chan, that's the author, Francis Chan, and the book is called Crazy Love. And I'm assured that it's very relevant to what we've been considering.